We must be bathed in the assurance of infinite love before we can risk ego deflation. This is a quote from Father Richard Rohr, his most recent book, The Tears of Things, Prophetic Wisdom in the Age of Outrage. I want to return to this phrase again and again in this homily so that you might allow it to sink into you. The ego, as you well know, tells us that we are our adjectives. The ego tells us that we are our accomplishments. The ego tells us that we are our failures. It tells us that our brokenness and vulnerabilities give our life definition, and without them, we would be lost. And all of this is true until you meet the God who is love. In this most memorable story of the prodigal son, which is only found in Luke, we discover the assurance of infinite love. We must be bathed in the assurance of infinite love before we can risk ego deflation. The younger son had his ego deflated. You heard it in the story. As he is feeding the pigs and they are better fed than he himself is. And you heard in the story how he decides to go back to the father and say to him, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." He is a prodigal. He spent his money and resources freely and recklessly. Wastefully extravagant is what the dictionary defines it. He was so wasteful that he ended up with nothing. His story is frequently the way that we discover God's infinite love for us. It's when we spend everything that we thought would secure us in this world and realize that we have nothing except God, who has everything. The abundance of God is demonstrated in the Father character. But the crazy thing is, not many of us want to take the path of the younger son. We don't want to live life so extravagantly that we end up with nothing but a deflated ego. That's not the goal we have for ourselves or for our children. It's not the promotion of life that we're going for. We want to keep our ego intact. And our ego assists us in defending it. And this is what we see in the older brother. We must be bathed in the assurance of infinite love before we can risk ego deflation. The older son was definitely bathed in the infiniteness of his father's provision, but he lacked the assurance of it. He says in the gospel story today, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you and have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." You see, the older son thought that he must earn his place in order for it to be given. And he's wondering what else he should have done, what else he even could have done. He's incensed. Paradoxically, we are often most drawn to the older brother. Our ego likes his position because we feel in control of the outcome. We cling to meritocracy so that we can feel assured of the outcome. We tell ourselves, "It's up to me, and that's good, because then I can make it happen." And when we get the outcome, the ego justifies itself, and we say to ourselves, "See, this is all because of me." And with the sweat still on our brow and the sore muscles to prove that we worked, the ego's reasoning becomes stronger. But the father deflates the older son's ego. The father points out, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." It seems to me that the older son didn't want his ego stepped on. And this is where the story ends. We must be bathed in the assurance of infinite love before we can risk ego deflation. In Form 2 of Reconciliation of a Penitent, on page 450 of the Book of Common Prayer, which is our version of private confession, we hear reference to this powerful story. The penitent is told to say these words: Holy God, Heavenly Father, you formed me from the dust in your image and likeness and redeemed me from sin and death by the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through the water of baptism, you clothed me with the shining garment of his righteousness and established me among your children in your kingdom. But I have squandered the inheritance of your saints and have wandered far in a land that is waste. As I was preparing for this sermon, I began to wonder why there's no mention of the more dominant sin. Perhaps this sentence could be added, something like this: But I have diminished the inheritance of your saints to something transactional, only available through my own merit. Because you see, when we believe that God's love is transactional, we make God in our image. When we believe that God's love is transactional, we put God on our playing field and set the rules for who gets God's love and who doesn't. When we believe that God's love is transactional, we forget that God is beyond our understanding. We forget that God is a mystery, only ever revealed, only ever given. We do not get God. Even with our minds, we don't get God. God gives to us. Our journey towards redemption and salvation is one where we become ever more bathed in the assurance of infinite love so that God can encourage us to risk letting go of our ego's dominance. Neither brother willingly lets go of their ego's dominance, even with the assurance of the Father's infinite love. And we too cannot escape this story, which is probably why it's told over and again. It's so powerful that it's even worked its way into our common society. The prodigal son. The son who spent money and resources freely and recklessly. The son who was wastefully extravagant. Or is it the prodigal's son? A possessive. Does the word prodigal refer to the father? He demonstrated wasteful extravagance when he gave his younger son his inheritance and then welcomed him back with the family ring and a robe and a party. It's the father who articulated wasteful extravagance to the older son. Everything I have is yours. At the Eucharistic table, when people come forward, God is wastefully extravagant in giving God's self to each of us. We're only made worthy to come here because of God's grace. Yes, we all did pray the Decalogue at the start of the service, and throughout the year we have the general confession, but each of us have unfinished business of addressing the sin in our lives. We may have made a promise or carry a hope after the confession, but God knows that there's no guarantee. We may even come to the Eucharist with disbelief, receiving the wafer in our open hand. We might hear our ego say, "This is supposed to feed me? This is supposed to sustain me? This is supposed to empower me? This is supposed to transform me?" And yet we eat it anyway. God, who is abundance, God, who is infiniteness, God, who is love, continues to be wastefully extravagant with God's creation. We are reconciled to God. We are put in right relationship to God. We are the righteousness of God when we let go of our ego and enter into the humility of God's assurance of infinite love. When you remember this, do you hear Paul's words to the church in Corinth differently now? Paul writes, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us, So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In these weeks of Lent, we are on a journey toward the cross where we will witness Jesus lay down his ego, completely deflated, literally. Literally without breath, so that we might witness the power of God's infinite love. It is God who feeds us. It is God who sustains us. It is God who empowers us. It is God who transforms us. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.